Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين والحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليرشد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين يا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته وجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. And that is an expression of verse 183 of Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed on those before you, that you may learn self-restraint. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. Alhamdulillah, today our topic is Ramadan readiness. Ramadan readiness. We know that the month is coming and we want to be ready, right? To begin with, the month that we're in now is Sha'ban. So actually there are 2 months that I'm going to reference in today's khutbah. Sha'ban and its significance, and Ramadan. We'll only obviously be able to touch on both of them, but the key is, in fact, the report that I'm going to read right now is the key to why we're speaking to Sha'ban first. Aisha, radiallahu anh, she said, the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, he fasted so much in some months that we even thought he did not break his fast in that month. In some months, he broke his fast so much that it's so quick or it wasn't obvious that he was fasting. He said he broke his fast so much that he would say, that we would say he did not fast on any days in this month. She, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, I did not see the Messenger of Allah fast in the whole month except Ramadan. And I never saw him fast in any month more than he did in Sha'ban. We're in the month of Sha'ban. The month of Sha'ban is the month that precedes Ramadan. So he's saying that in all the other months on the Islamic calendar, these are all names for the Islamic calendar month, in all of the months, some of them he was fast so much he didn't think he broke it. Sometimes he would fast so little that they didn't think he fasted at all. And then in Ramadan, he would fast the whole month, but she said out of all the months, she never saw him fast more than he fasted in Sha'ban. Sha'ban and Ramadan, of course, being the acceptance, the exception, because everybody fasts, you know, meaning we're obligated to fast in the month of Ramadan. So the only month that's identified as having more to do with the Prophet's fasting than any other month besides Ramadan is Sha'ban. Okay. Then Osama bin Zayd, radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet a question regarding his increase of fasting in the month of Sha'ban. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "This is a month to which people do not pay much attention. It is between Rajab and Ramadan. It is a month in which the deeds are taken up to the Lord of the worlds, and I like that my deeds be taken up when I'm fasting." So since in this month of Sha'ban, the deeds are taken up to Allah for his judgment, he said, "I would like to have my deeds judged when I'm fasting." So he would fast more in Sha'ban, which also speaks to one of the ideas about the practice. It's going to come up more, meaning what scale do we put it on? And that is that thing that is done by the Prophet in that way as much as he did in that month is because you don't really know which month, which day of that month that this happens. So he fasts more in that period of time in order to get the benefit of Sha'ban, of that blessing in Sha'ban, whenever it comes. So you can see why it would be expanded during Sha'ban. The scholars narrate, let me go back to Rajab. Rajab, of course, is the month just before, and we spoke of many of the reports connected, but the one that's in my mind right now that I want to remind us of, that in that month is a day where if you fast one day in Rajab, it's already gone. If you missed it this year, you catch it next year, inshallah. You have in Rajab, you fast one day, it's as though you fast for the whole year. So that's one of the blessings of Rajab. So the blessings of Sha'ban is what we're speaking to now. The scholars narrate that Rajab is the month of planting, Sha'ban is for cultivation, and Ramadan is for harvesting. Planting, cultivating, harvesting. Planting in Rajab, cultivating in Sha'ban this month, and harvesting in Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. So therefore, good deeds and charity should be planted in Rajab, and they should be performed in Sha'ban, meaning do more, cultivate those good deeds. And then the blessings of all of those deeds are enjoyed in Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. So what is the literal meaning of Sha'ban? The literal meaning of Sha'ban is dispersion or separation. In the past, the Arabs, this is before al-Islam, the Arab tribes used to disperse, going out looking for water and looking for oases during the month of Sha'ban. It's because they were preparing for the heat that comes in Ramadan. In fact, that's one of the, Ya Ramakallah, that's one of the essential meanings, definitions of Ramadan, heat and burning. Ramadan itself. I believe the label comes from a covering that's put on the feet of humans and animals to protect them from the heat of the sand. So it's a very hot month on the Islamic calendar. So in terms of the month before Sha'ban, it's about preparing for the heat that's coming in the following month. Sha'ban gave hope and optimism to be able to bear the heat that prevailed during Ramadan. So now, of course, everybody has indoor running water, et cetera, and the like. So the significance for us is that to continue the preparation for what the month of Ramadan calls for in terms of abstention, in terms of obedience, in terms of salat, in terms of charity, having that attitude towards Ramadan in this time and doing so, i.e. preparing for Ramadan and Sha'ban, that still applies. So we want to turn our attention, as the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a month that's somewhat ignored, quote unquote, that's my word. It's not thought of as much in terms of its power and its value. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reminding us not to miss the value of this month of Sha'ban as it relates to fasting. Sha'ban has many virtues, and among them are fasting, which makes the way for us to, again, acquire this taqwa. لَعَلَكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ in the verse that we read, تَتَّقُونَ, that we read, is self-discipline, and we're going to say more about that, inshallah, after this one, meaning after speaking of Sha'ban. So the meaning of Sha'ban literally means to disperse or to separate, dispersion or separation. And as we said, they would disperse and they would go out looking for oases, looking for sources of water in preparation for the month of heat that's coming after. And it has the virtues, and the fasting makes a way for us to develop this taqwa. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to fast, as we've said, more so in that month than any other except for Ramadan. Ramadan is the month of harvesting good deeds, and fasting before and after multiplies the harvest. So the Sha'ban and the month that comes after Ramadan is Shawwal, the Shawwal. You have Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal. And so fasting after, there are those who take the practice of fasting 6 days in Shawwal added to the 30 days of Ramadan, and then it's as though you fasted for the whole year, since you get this tenfold reward. So Sha'ban and Shawwal are ways of extending the blessings of Ramadan. And so fasting in the month of Sha'ban, it's not wajib, it's not at a level of obligation. It's not at a level of obligation like some other sunnahs that, as the Prophet, that the Prophet practices, that gives us the feeling that we, it's like wajib, like the two rakahs that are done before Fajr and two rakahs that are done after Maghrib. It's like those are sanctioned at a level for most Muslims. It's like this is wajib, so it's like you're not even doing the other. I'm just saying that is, don't start feeling that way. I just want you to be aware, you know, getting guilty about it. Because again, the other thing is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you get tired. Allah doesn't get tired. He said, do what you can do consistently. Because if you become too strict in the religion, then you may break your faith. Right, it may cause you to lose your faith because I ain't even doing and I can't even do and I never do, and what that does, it leaves you in a situation where you have this preponderance of guilt that causes you to not practice. So do what is best for you. And the Prophet said, Allah loves consistency, even if it is a small thing. All right, but I need you to be protected from your own self, I would say. In terms of that. However, fasting in Sha'ban, for the reason that the Prophet gave us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He said the deeds go up to Allah in this month, and I want my deeds, the prophet, I want my deeds to be judged while I'm fasting. So again, you can take advantage to the extent of your ability, and this is what the religion tells us, do what you can, master ta'at, do whatever you can of the religion. So fasting in the month of Sha'ban is good. Not saying fasting for the whole month. Yes, sure, that would be good if you could do it, but there's nothing in the religion that is saying, well, yeah, I got to fast. No, don't do that. The idea is to know that during this month is a time where fasting during this month has a benefit, like the benefit that the prophet described, being in a state of fasting while your deeds are being judged. No, you don't know when that is going to happen, but matters are judged by intention. So you fast on a given day in Sha'ban, and today is the 13th. I'm going to say a little more about it. You fast in the month of Sha'ban, then alhamdulillah, inshallah, maybe that'll be the day, or maybe it'll be one of those days. The point is, you don't want to miss. If it's possible for you in anywhere in your own spirit, you don't want to miss. Well, okay, well, I'm going to do one. Okay, alhamdulillah, then that's good. The point is that it's a place where you can pick up some blessings, so it's sort of like, I don't need them blessings. I'll get mine. Ramadan's good. I'm good with Ramadan. Okay, well, if that's how you roll it, then go ahead. So, that's it. So the blessings go far beyond the limits of our understanding for the value and the power of these wonderful months. And again, we're speaking specifically now of Sha'ban. So the importance of the 15th of Sha'ban is what we want to mention now. The 15th. Today is the 13th, and I'll do a little calculation when I get there. Today is the 13th. Of Sha'ban. The 15th is coming up. I guess I can say it now, that it's sunset Saturday, sunset tomorrow night is the morning of the 15th of Sha'ban, inshallah. Sha'ban is, on the Islamic calendar, it's the 8th month. It precedes the month of Ramadan, and people widely celebrate. So it's like in the broader Muslim world, except in some notations, except the Wahhabis and the Salafi, which is quote-unquote people deemed to be sects, S-E-C-T-S, in Islam. So those that are identified as Sunni, which is the broader body of Muslims, this practice and this tradition has been embraced. But I'm saying it's not universally embraced. So just in case you hear someone say, "Oh man, that's bid'ah," so you heard it here first. Let's just say. But by and large, the Wahhabis and Salafi are much smaller than some of us may think or understand. Mashallah, and I'm not even trying to say they're wrong, but it's just, there are elements of controversy in some of these matters. So I'm just mentioning them so they can be heard. My position is the position that I'm reading to you, is that people widely celebrate the month of Sha'ban for what is called Shab'i Barat. And it's translated by some as the night of emancipation. The night of emancipation. So think about it like Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr, night of power, special night in the month of Ramadan. Okay, in Sha'ban, the month we're in right now, a special night is Shab'i Barat, right? And it's called the night of emancipation. The night of emancipation. Now, Abu Musa al-Ashari, radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prayers and peace be upon him, he said, that is Muhammad, our Lord descends to the lowest heaven on the night of the middle of Sha'ban. All right, I'm not finished. Our Lord descends to the lowest heaven. Now this, and again, just, let's be clear on this metaphor, just in case there's still some other ideas about God having a body and being captured in space and all of that. So it's like God, there's nowhere for God to move. It's not like God came down from heaven. God is not limited in any way to be even perceived. That those words can cause you, if you don't remember, it's abstractly trying to tell you a way of understanding what Allah's will is at that time. So it said he descends. So for people not given to the abstraction as much and maybe more material in their thing or objective concrete, I don't mean objective in a scientific way, I mean more material or concrete in their thinking, that God is moving. I want to be real clear. Allah does not move. Allah does not move. But he's saying that his will at that time is to do what comes after that. His will at that time, that Allah's will at that time is to do what's talked about, which is what I'm about to say. Our Lord descends to the lowest heaven in the night of the middle of Sha'ban and forgives the occupants of the earth except for the one who associates partners with Allah and one who harbors enmity. Right? So Allah, he said, on that night Allah is forgiving all except the ones who associate partners with him, saying that there's a God along with God, and the one who harbors enmity. So if you have some hatred in your heart, some enmity in your heart, Allah, you miss that blessing. So you can see more of what the religion and what the prophet is trying to encourage us to do. That's what it's encouraging us to do. Get rid of whatever hatred is in your heart. You've been carrying a lot of hatred for a long time about this, that, or the other. Well, the Shab'i Barat is the night to get rid of that. It's the night to let that go. And add this. There's another. I'll say this report and come back to the point I want to make. Also, it says Athalabi al-Hushni radiallahu anhu. He narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "When it is the night of the middle of Sha'ban." So we're talking about the night of the middle. The middle is the 13th, 14th, 15th, right? So we're in the 13th. So the Sha'ban, the Shab'i Barak that I'm talking about, the 15th that I'm speaking of right now, that's the middle of that, right? The middle of that. And so when it is the night of the middle of Sha'ban, Allah looks down on his creation. Again, you're back to the material. Allah looks down, right? Just understand what it's saying is that this is Allah's will at that time, right? Don't think about somebody with eyes in some particular space. No, it's just saying that it is Allah's will at this time, okay? Allah looks down on his creation and forgives the believers, prolongs the hope for the disbelievers, and leaves the spiteful, going back to that enmity that you're harboring in your heart, if that's the case, that he said, and he leaves the spiteful to their rancor until they desert it. So see, from these two reports, it seems that the main thing that Allah wants to release us from is rancor and hatred and enmity, you know, ill will in our hearts for others. That's the thing to be rid of, right? And so when you add this to other reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us in terms of Allah comes down in the final third of the night, and he asks, who is this asked for forgiveness that I can grant it? Who is this asked for something that I may give them what they ask for? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this is the time in that final third of the night to be asking for these things. That's all the time. That's all the time. But now you have this Shabi'i Barat. You have this night in the middle of the night of the, we're going to give it a number, the 15th of the night. So that's in the middle of the month, in the middle of the night, sometime after the middle of the night. It also adds to the fact that anytime you are asking Allah, making dua, making salah, etc., at that time, then there's reward there all the time. You talk about 7-Eleven being open as long as they're open. What Allah has ordered, that's 24/7, quote unquote. You understand what I'm saying? Every day, it doesn't matter which month of the calendar it's having. In the final third of every night of every day of every year, you can be up and asking for Allah's graces and blessings, and alhamdulillah, Allah has made a promise and Allah never breaks his promise. Now, on Shabi'i Barat, this is a special night for that particular aim that is said. And think about this too. When you have this, you have the idea that anger hurts the vessel in which it is stored more than it hurts the one upon which it is poured. Anger hurts the vessel in which it is stored more than it hurts the one upon which it is poured. So if you're holding enmity, if you're holding hatred, you know, that one, that thing, those folks, says like, man, it would really be a blessing if I had that out of my heart. Because this has been with me for a minute. That's hood talk, right? It's been with me for a minute. So, well, Shabi'i Barat. Be up and asking Allah to take that out of your heart. The middle of the middle of Sha'ban. What does it take to do that? Just believe it and do it. Just think about it. And we're concluding this portion of the khutbah. Sorry, I wasn't keeping track of my time. Allah said, look, do this, I'll do that. Right? So what do you need to have done? Then ask Allah for it. And then you got to ask yourself, well, why wouldn't I do, if I really want that to be different, why wouldn't I do that? So if you don't do it, maybe there's still something inside you saying, no, I ain't ready to let go yet. You can do whatever. That's the jinn, which you're going to say a little bit about in a minute. You have to watch out for that. So to conclude, so today is, today, Friday, February 23rd. On the Islamic calendar is the 13th of Sha'ban. It began Maghrib yesterday, right? Sunset yesterday. And so sunset yesterday was the morning of the 13th. Sunset today, the 23rd of Friday, is the morning of the 14th, all right? So sunset the 24th, that is sunset Saturday, is the morning of the 15th. So all that I've been saying about the value of the middle of the month of Sha'ban, it takes off, if you will, at sunset Saturday. Sunset Saturday. Then after midnight, Saturday, after midnight, because you have to come after the middle of the night, and the midnight is, it's round figures. This round figure is 6 to 6, like, 6 sunrise, 6 o'clock sunset, round figure. So that means 6 hours. Now you're at midnight, so all of what I'm talking about is taking place after midnight, right? So if you want to deal with the final third of the night, I'm going to let you do the math. I'm not going to do it. Just add 8 hours. Then so anytime after 2 a.m., that was easier than I thought it was going to be. I thought, well, I've got to go here. No. So really, after 2 a.m., everything that I've been talking about, the asking and the like, et cetera. If you choose to fast, then that fast would start at sunset, start for you. Meaning abstention happens in the morning, of that Saturday, whatever the numbers I've given you. So after sunset, just like Ramadan, after sunset, and then you abstain from Fajr in the quote unquote hours that follow. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. Inshallah, perhaps next week Inshallah, if Allah blesses us with life, we say more about the month of Ramadan. I'll say a little bit right now, because all these are reminders for being ready. I believe my spirit of those who are present and jilling for Juma, of course you would expect that, is that we look forward to Ramadan. We look forward to Ramadan. We look forward to Ramadan because Ramadan is like, here's my chance to reprove to myself, I really believe this. Fasting is that Ramadan is that time, right? That's one of the, assurances. And you want to protect it, you want to value it, you want to get the full benefit of it. There's a report that, inshallah, we'll read next week. But just the value of a year, another opportunity to fast has value immeasurable, as opposed to someone who passed between Ramadan last year and this year. Their deeds could have been monumentally greater than yours by description. But the fact that you had another month of Ramadan to fast in beyond where they had the month of Ramadan to fast in spite of their prior deeds, you are favored by Allah in a special way to have lived to go through another Ramadan. I'll give you the details, inshallah, next week. But it's like, what a blessing to be alive for another Ramadan. Think about how much you know now that you didn't know last year. Think about the favors and the blessings and the acknowledgments that have come to you by virtue of your faith between last year and this year. And think about how much leverage that gives you as a quote-unquote spiritual being to, I can tighten this up this year. I was kind of, last year, I got that. So no matter how small of a percentage, I'm going to be better, inshallah, in the month coming. So to mention a little and close, Allah says that fasting is prescribed for you. I mean, that alone, yes, it's an expression of it. Kutiba, it has to do with prescription. And then you should understand it's also about khutbah. Khutbah, kutiba, khutbah. Very important relationship. A khutbah is supposed to be a prescription. A khutbah is not to be, you know, just a happy time. You know, ha ha, he he. No, look, this is you in the doctor's office. You're about to get a prescription. Make sure you get the prescription right, and make sure you take the medicine. Wallahi, and that's what it is. So fasting is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for us. And know this about all the five pillars of al-Islam. Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi, he describes it this way. He said, five pillars of al-Islam are what you need in order to be human. Our way of life is fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. Our way of life is the way of nature. Human nature, right? And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Buni al-Islam wa al-khams," the structure of al-Islam is built on five essentials, it's saying that your nature is built on those five essentials. Knowing the difference between God and man, that's a big deal. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. We think about it in terms of just the revelation and the credential that the prophet comes with for his revelation, but don't just stop there. Recognize that there's God and there's man, and man is not God. Do you think people misunderstand that? I heard that guy, Yay. I'm going to leave it like that. If you don't know that name, then I don't, you don't have to worry about it. He said, I'm a God. He said, who do you think you are? I just told you who I am. I'm a God. My goodness. And, you know, come on, NOIXers. You know, that's what we say, the black man is God. The maker, the owner, the cream of the planet Earth, father of civilization, God of the universe. And we walked with that, man. And that's how we still walking with it. We say, A'udhu billahi, min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Alhamdulillah, it was good when we were high on that. But now we didn't come down to earth and got the foundation. There is no God but Allah. Allahu Akbar. And Muhammad that received the Quran is his messenger. That's salvation. You talk about the night of emancipation. We had a day of emancipation, February 26th, coming up, 1975. That was the day of emancipation. You talk about Emancipation Proclamation. Come on, work with me now. The emancipation. That was the emancipation. What we said? Emancipation Proclamation. When the imam stood up in front of that group that was believing that thing that I just told you for 40 years. Yeah. He said, no, that ain't it. Who is he standing with? Him and Allah. The real Allah. Huh? Praise be to Allah. And the rest is history, which is what we're going to be talking about another time. So, shalom alayhi shalom Muhammad Rasul. Salat is our life. We won't go through it. But Salat, that's the rise and fall of civilization in one movement. Imam Muhammad gave us this. And it's very clear. But Salat, that's your foundation. When you understand what Salat is telling you and about your nature, that's a strong pillar for your life as a human being. When you don't see, if you just go through the prayer and you have no concept of, yeah, you're going to get the benefit. It's just like exercise, right? If I go through these motions, whatever muscles and circulation and sinews and nerves and tendons, etc., they're going to get the benefit. I'm benefiting, and however that helps my mind, I'm going to benefit from it. But in terms of really influencing and shaping and guiding my life, I need to know why I do what I do. And what it means for me as a living human being. Very important. So from the wudu all the way to the action of salat, God has given us a message. So you have salat, then you have zakat, and the details that go with that, shortening, growth and purification. That's in zakat. That's without the details. And then we just spoke of fasting in the month of Ramadan. La'alakum tattaqun. La'alakum, think about that word. La'alakum tattaqun. Many times you get translations of self-restraint. La'alakum tattaqun, taqwa. In order that you might learn taqwa, you really, really, really need to own a working knowledge of that word taqwa. Because if you don't really understand that taqwa means having in you the consciousness that God wants you to have. Are you conscious the way that God wants you to be conscious? Are you conscious of what Allah wants you to be conscious of? Are you conscious in the way that Allah wants you to be conscious? Are you valuing things in accordance with a perception of how Allah would have you see it? Because if you can't answer those questions in an affirmative way, you're a good person. Perhaps, inshallah, I'm assuming that, good person. But you're less useful to someone that is than someone who is conscious in the way that Allah would have you be conscious. You're a good person. You're not hurting nobody. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You become, I gotta go. closer. You become like those angels that ask God, the Quran, what will you cause something that will cause mischief and bloodshed? Wait a minute, what's these angels asking God as though God's going to make some kind of mistake? You need to figure that out. That's in the Quran. Everybody's going, never thought about that. But yeah. Why? Because it's actually just a description, Allahu A'lam, it's just a description of good people who don't trust human beings. There's good people, sincere, they want to obey God, but then God just told them, I'm creating a creature that's going to have the freedom to do what I say or not do what I say. So angel said, that's going to be a problem. All right? And so Allah said, nevertheless. And then he went on and the rest is history. So we'll talk about that another time. And then, so this is the, for as far as the fasting is concerned, having the right consciousness, the consciousness to wear. And then finally, Hajj. And Hajj is the whole thing in one package. It's the whole thing in one principle. Hajj is the whole thing. Hajj is the destiny of humanity in one space, place, time, ritual. When you see Hajj, you see thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see the destiny that Allah intends for all human beings in one place. Wallahi, so much to be said about that. Did I miss? Oh, I just ran past the guy. You know, like most of y'all do. No, I'm just saying. You know I ain't going to pass none of that, buddy. When I start getting over time, I get drunk, you know. Okay, but the cat is growth and purification, right? The Quran talks about one nafsin wa man sawaha hamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha qad aflaha man zakaha. The way you grow is with the cat. You're really missing that if you don't respect that way. And think about how long you have not respected zakat as something I got to do like breathing. Because your psychic body breathes on the practices of Al-Islam. And so anytime those practices are short, to that extent, your psychic body is unhealthy. I had open heart surgery, 6 years ago? And it's like, three quarters of those things are supposed to be pumping the blood in the heart and circulating, they were shut down. So there was a dysfunction in the whole body because of that dysfunction in one area of my body. Well, same way. Whatever's short in your practice of the five pillars, well, then your psychic body is not healthy. Period. And you can keep passing up if you like, but your psychic body is unhealthy because of that. So blame it on Doc. Yeah, I had to come back with that. But so, mashallah, brother and sister, those five pillars, la'alakum tattaqun, in terms of the fasting, that's one of those five, and it's a very special month like no other, and we want to get the full benefit. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmatan innaka antal wahhab. Ala wa malaikatuhu yusalluna 'alan nabiy ya ladina amanu sallu 'alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammad wa 'ala Muhammad. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Oh Allah, we thank you for your graces, we thank you for your blessings, we thank you for your guidance, we thank you for your protection. Oh Allah, bless us to be prepared always to take advantages of your promise, because we know that none keeps their promises, you do. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akim as-salah. Allahu Akbar.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله دباب السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته الحمد لله thank you for joining this one of the university mission of leadership الحمد لله that hijra song it just never gets old just never gets old it's just so mellow and inspiring I love the line Well, my friend, I see you got to run. But when you get tired of running, I know where you can come. That's really those bars, the youngsters say. Those bars. Yeah, I got to run. Yeah, okay, when you get tired of running, I got somewhere where you can go. All right. Alhamdulillah. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So, mashallah, we began the Ramadan reminders. Ramadan readiness series. We're going to go ahead and walk that all the way up to the month of Ramadan, inshallah, because we want to be ready. You know, there's a saying that it says, stay ready so you don't have to get ready. Let's get ready so we can stay ready and be ready at the Ramadan bell, if you will. So, alhamdulillah, so we look forward to continuing that. Some little pieces that, inshallah, we'll share this morning in continuation of that same subject. And also, we will not do that without your input, without your feedback. So come on through, push one on your phone, and make your contribution to the conversation this morning, okay? All right. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Imam Fahim Shoaib, and to your very astute radio listening audience. Mark Shaheed from the STL, Gateway City of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and the thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost always. And Brother Imam, I want to just commend you on another excellent, really excellent kutbah. And I think very timely and appropriate the time that we're in. And I think we should always be relating to the Hijra calendar. That's really our calendar. And it has great significance. And I thank you for giving us that in Shaban. You know, you said so many outstanding and eye-opening things that our calendar really reveals to us the importance and significance of Shaban in terms of looking at the model example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of what he did, what he did. And he's the model for us. And as you so eloquently articulated, this is not far. This is not obligatory. But, you know, I just imagine in my mind, like if you were going out and you were shopping and you know that what Ramadan actually can give you in terms of blessing. But if you stopped by and you were shopping, just picture if you were shopping, but if you go by this place, you can get some additional blessings,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
So it's left up to the individual. I ask myself first, Mark Shaheed, do you have enough blessings? Are you doing enough? But then others to ask themselves, are you doing enough? Could you use more barakats? And I think for the believer, it's always the answer is not only yes, but emphatically, yes, I do. So this is an opportunity, but also Shaban, actually looking at it, it also helps to prepare us. And I love in terms of those exclusions, those who make associations with Allah, you won't get it in the enmity. You know, and that philosophical saying, I remember that. The only difference was that they use hatred, but anger can produce hatred, animosity, and hostility. You know, it was like hatred in the heart of those who have that in their heart. It does. It's like acid. It does more harm to the vessel in which it's stored than it said object in which it's poured. You know, so the hatred begins to eat you up. So the elimination, eradication of removing from the self of shelf, I mean the shelf of self, is needed and necessary, I think, for going into the month of Ramadan. You know, because it's a prescription. It's a prescription that would bring us to the tatakun, the self-management, the self-control, the self-discipline that you get by being more conscious, having that taqwa, being more conscious, Almighty God, Allah. And lastly, I like to say, I love that you brought to the attention of the Hajj being the culmination of those five pillars, where all of that is included, but it brings us to the destiny. And Imam Muhammad was teaching us class, and he was telling us the association with that. That's for the Christians say, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he said, for the Jews, it is the promised land. For the Muslim, it is the Mitla of Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, the hope of Prophet Ibrahim. But the realization, the manifestation of that came in the life of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when that was actually exemplified in Medina Munawwara, the city of enlightenment. So it was actually established right here on earth. And lastly, Imam Muhammad say, what is it that you see that's in the heavens when you look up? And he said, you see three things. You see peace, you see order, and you see beauty. And that is what it is that Allah wants, and his will is to establish peace, order, and beauty right here on earth in establishing the just in the ethical society that all human beings can benefit from. That actually was established here by the seal of the prophets, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, alayhi salam. So I just wanted to just say that this was a beautiful khutbah. It had so much in it, and I know you only had so much time to say that, and I just look forward to, inshallah, next week as you continue to expound upon the coming of Ramadan. You know, it's a visitor. You know, you were referencing, I was thinking about the old Temptations. They had a song that was like, get ready, here I come. You know, so, you know, you always, you want to be ready. Like you said, you always want to be ready. You don't want to be just getting ready. You're ready, you know, and Shaban actually helps us in terms of doing that. Thank you so much. I just wanted to add my little nickel's worth in this. I'm with you. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. As always, very, very insightful, very useful input. Shukran. All right. As-salamu alaykum. 918. This is Britta, I believe.
As-salamu alaykum.
Hey, walaikum as-salam. How you doing?
I find him did a lot, Brother Imam. Excellent khutbah. I agree. I have a couple of questions about how you explained the 15th of Shaban in terms of starting. Could you go over that? Because I got a little confused if you wanted to ask me today or should you ask tomorrow? Or?
No, it's after the 15th. And Allah knows best, but yesterday was the 13th. When I was standing and talking Friday, I was sleeping in and on the 13th day, right? So the morning of the 13th day was Thursday night. right? Thursday night. The Islamic calendar, our days begin with sunset, right?
Yeah.
So the morning of the 13th, the morning of the 14th was yesterday, Friday at sunset. So right now, today, we're in the 14th. So, sunset tonight is the morning of the 15th, right?
So if you're wanting to
one more time. Just think more in terms of abstention. Usually we say fast, even though when you speak you fast, but abstention starts at Fajr on Sunday morning.
Got it now.
If you're going to do it, abstention begins at Fajr on Sunday morning, tomorrow morning.
Okay. Got it. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Imam. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right. Where are we at here? I think we have, wrong one. Georgetta. Oh, wait. What's going on? These doggone numbers keep jumping around. Sorry, 925. I accidentally opened up here. Georgetta, come on back. I can't see you. I lost you in the mix there. Push one on your phone, Georgetta, if you have a comment or a question. All right, there we go.
You may have to turn your
Assalamualaikum, Imam. Wa alaikum assalam. I think we're straight now. Go ahead.
Assalamualaikum, Imam.
Wa alaikum assalam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How you doing? I'm waiting. This system. Okay. Georgetta, it's not me. It's Blog Talk. They about to get fired. But mashallah. Hi, Georgetta, come on back. I'm gonna wait for you. All right, let me put 5 seconds between. I see that you checked in. Let me leave a few seconds in between because it seems like when I hit it, then it changes. All right, opening your mic now. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, ma'am. I don't know how this is working because we're in the car driving and the two ones are getting mixed up. But I wanted to just a little bit more on the enmity, and the second thing was then a little bit more on what he was saying about, when the time of labor back to the nation of Islam, and of course, we always get chills when they talk about, that one particular Savior's Day, how you were relating that back one to now.
Okay, you are bringing your last words were the clearest. So wherever you were, you said those last things, go there and start over.
What? Excuse me, email. Can you just say it one more time?
You say what you said one more time.
Okay, so two things I wanted you to touch on again. One was the enmity, and one was when you were relating the Nation of Islam to, you were saying, when the Imam took over February, emancipation is what it was.
Yeah.
So the enmity, okay. The enmity and emancipation.
Okay.
Inshallah. Okay.
I will.
Okay, I'm going to have to hang up and go to another phone, but just go right here. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay,
put your phone back in.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right. All right, let me see if I can pull up. First, let me go ahead and pull up those hadith related to the issue of the night of emancipation, right? I'm just reading directly from my notes. Speaking of the importance of the 15th of Sha'ban, which inshallah we've established that sunset tonight would be the morning of the 15th. And of course, and it lasts until sunset tomorrow, that Sunday. So Shabi'i Barat, inshallah I'm pronouncing it correctly, is called the night of emancipation. It's being set free, right? You can think about it in terms of being possessed. Let me go ahead and read the hadith, and maybe I can relate something personal. Abu Musa al-Ashari, radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet said, "Our Lord descends in the lowest heaven on the night of the middle of Sha'ban and forgives the occupants of the earth except for the one who associates partners with Allah and one who harbors enmity." Now, we don't have the Arabic for this, but we know we have a sense of those things. So the all-forgivingness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what comes through right away. The all-forgivingness of Allah. It says, the occupants of the earth forgive the occupants of the earth, except for the one who associate partners with Allah. You know, I so many of these little clips, i.e. YouTube stuff like that, you know, I have these atheists, right? when I hear these atheists and agnostics, but to speak specifically about the atheists, because the atheists are the ones that say that there is no God, right? So they're like, they're out of it, right? And then now what Allah is saying is the ones who associate partners with Allah, so then that those that get ousted in that group would be those who say, yeah, there's God, but God has helpers. These ones help God, right? You know, so they're making associations with God, right? So that's, you know, you supposedly believe in God, but you have partners. We say, la ilaha illallah, la sharika la. He has no partners, right? So God is the Prophet, peace be upon him, is setting apart from this grace from Allah, not only those who reject God, but those who say they believe in God, but then add to it by saying he has partners. So that takes them out, right? And so they put themselves outside of Allah's forgiveness, being in that state, and then who's in that group, which is really something, the nature of the hadith makes you, you know, pay attention, because that's something that a Muslim has the potential to be lost from Allah's forgiveness in this condition and at this time if we are harboring enmity, right? Enmity, you know, simple definition. Let me see if I can make this thing into something real quick. What is enmity? Let's see if AI can tell us something. Got it.
Here's what I found.
Didn't read it out for me. Okay. But we know that enmity is anger, hatred, etc. These negative emotions towards someone or even a whole group. So that enmity is really, really, really bad. So the the other hadith, there's some other philosophical things I want to bring. And that is Abu Salaba al-Khushni, he, radiallahu anhu, related that the Prophet said, peace be upon him, when it is the night of the middle of Sha'ban, so it's like the white night, the 13, 14, 15, considering 15th the middle of the month. So it's saying it is in the night of the middle of Sha'ban, Allah looks down on his creation and forgives the believers, prolongs the hope for the disbelievers, and a lot of ways you can look at this, but just looking at it in passing, prolongs the hope for the disbelievers, meaning that as long as you're alive, there's possibility for you to have faith, right? So that prolongs the hope for the disbelievers. So that's one, put a positive spin on it. But the other side of it is that Allah allows the disbelievers to feel like they have hope for a long life, and that only extends, Allah says he gives them extended time so that they can increase in their trespasses. And so it's like that extended period of time is also a way of punishment for them. But if we put the quote unquote put the positive on it, meaning that as long as you're alive, then there's hope for you to come to faith. Just think about so many people who weren't believing in God, but then they had those what you call significant emotional events that actually bring them to faith. So then that's a source of hope for disbelievers, even if they don't know it, right? The hadith says, and Allah, he leaves the spiteful, you know, spiteful. You ever met anybody that's spiteful? You're just being spiteful, right? Just the spiteful is just some people who just hate with no real ground, or no real foundation, or just, you know, just an animalistic kind of disdain for something or someone, what have you, spiteful in their rancor, that, you know, on the Hajj, for example, it says that there should be no rancor, no wrangling, right? So you're not supposed to be arguing, you're not supposed to be fighting, you're not supposed to have any ill will in your heart for anyone in that space, et cetera. Okay, we're saying being in that state, meaning that bring yourself to that state and not be in this state of spite and rancor at this time. And if those are your conditions, then in that night, it's very important to seek to relieve yourself or be relieved of that. And that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that time. So this spitefulness and this rancor, if you have it in your heart at that time, then Allah will lead you to it. Allah does not want us to have this enmity and this spitefulness and this rancor. You can see it. I mean, just all you say, okay, don't be angry, hateful, spiteful, rancorous, you know, and at that time, right? So you want to pray to Allah to free you from that. You want to discourage yourself from being in that state at that time, because whoever has it in them at that time, Allah will lead them to it. So it's an encouragement to get clear in your heart, in your spirit, and that. That's the goal. It's really it's a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging us by telling us, like, look, if you're in that state at this time, I'm going to lead you to it, right? So that also, again, speaking of language, logic, sensitivity, meaning that this is what Allah has said through the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him. What Allah has said, the logic is, okay, what behavior should follow that? The behavior that should follow that is I want to make sure that at that time I don't have this spitefulness, this enmity, this rancor in my heart, right? And at that time, I want to be asking Allah, if I know I have those conditions, or if I feel or sense I have those conditions, and you know it because it's with you, then you want to, at that time, knowing that Allah is emancipating persons from that state and condition, you're asking Allah, emancipate me from this condition, emancipate me from this feeling. This is history, and this is no boast. It's history, and this is no boast. So right here in the Bay Area, we had fitna that lasted for years. For me, it started right after Hajj. I'm not going to take y'all back through the story. But 2001, when we returned from Hajj, it was like the first Juma returning from Hajj. That's when the fitna started. So alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, I mean, crazy. Fitna also makes you fit. It gives you a fit, but it also makes you fit in terms of purification. Alhamdulillah, that's my sense of it. I think that there are many, many, many in the Masjid Waratin community who concur fully. But it was a purification. It wasn't easy. But alhamdulillah, if it's purification, then that's what it takes. It was hot, right? Fortunately, it never came to like literal physical blows for anybody. It could have, but it never did. Alhamdulillah. Okay, let me talk to you about my learning during that time. It's important as it relates to this rancor, enmity, right? Because I went through all the range of emotions that relate that you would expect in that situation. It's unfortunate, but it is what it is. I mean, that's the way that this social media platform does. You know, everybody in the world knows about the Cat Williams interview and all of the reverberations and echoes and stuff that has happened. Then, and then you got more beef. This one beefing with that one, and that one beefing with that one. And some of it is drama, some of it is stage, some of it is, you know, frenemies, some of it is just, it's all about the money, it's all about the eyeballs on the page because YouTube pays so much for so many views, blah, blah. So it's like that's a part of it. So beef, you know, beef that has ended in death and different things like that. That's rancor. That's enmity. That's spitefulness. That kind of thing. That's happening. But it was happening also. And unfortunately, perhaps it's happening in other communities. It seems not to be as blatant as it was this time. But let me move on. 2001, right? And so I consider it to have lasted minimally about 5 years. That's the way I see it. It was about 5 years. And man, I did so. It was a soul searching kind of time for me, and for everybody. I believe it was a purification for the whole community. Any case, so let me tell you some of the things that helped me just go rise above it. Inshallah, with Allah's help, I'll be able to punctuate this for you in a useful way. Because actually, I thank you for your patience. I have to say this. It's like what I'm about to tell you now is what, in summary, I really hope to someday explicitly and in detail just pass it on to my children. Literally, they're adults now, but I really want them. I want it in a package for their kids so that they can know that this is a ideological, philosophical, strategic coping skill for life. Wallahi, I've been the imam. I've been the imam for 40 plus years. And go ahead and put this out there. Don't tell nobody, but let it be known. There's that we need a succession plan. It's like, come on. But you have to get those qualities up. So we need them. So it's like, it's not like, yeah, ain't nobody going to take this seat. It's like, well, shoot, I wish I could find somebody that qualifies with all of the character traits. And I'm going to tell you, just in case anybody else is looking, they have to be trustworthy. Trustworthiness is the only real badge that an effective imam has to, that is must have. You have to be trustworthy. This is no boast. I don't want to spoil anything for myself. But somebody can sit in the position, but you have to be trustworthy. I mean, that's it. It ain't about being young. It ain't about being technically equipped. It's like, yeah, you can have those things, those attributes. It's wonderful. But if you don't have trust across the board in the community that you, quote-unquote, expect to lead, because the leader is the moral representative of the values of the people they lead. They represent the moral values of the people that they lead. This is no boast. I seek Allah's protection from any arrogance that's lurking anywhere in what I'm saying. But I know that's the case, right? And so this trustworthiness is critical. So I'm kind of getting away a little bit because the lessons that had to do with the 40 years. It's like, I'm not trying to just sit here and stay in the position, but it's like, quit your post only when you're properly relieved, right? It's like, okay, well, what do you get properly relieved? You got to be properly relieved. I have a very strong suspect. He's very busy, but that doesn't mean that he can't get drafted when push comes to shove, and I don't know, maybe somebody, Janaza, may be the draft call that needs to be made to force him into that. But I pray that that's not what's necessary. Don't nobody take no shots, literally and figuratively. thank you for your patience. So the idea is that over these years, these are critical lessons, and to understand it is inheritance. Okay, now, 2001, won't go through it all. I'm speaking to the lesson. And one of the main lessons is about the jinn. One of the main lessons is about the jinn. Let me give you, I'll just walk through it. And, you know, when I close my eyes, I'm going inside to try to lay it out a little bit more. Listen, let's start from the Quran. I'm giving you key Quranic verses that has to do with how I made it through the fitna, right? One of the first is what I just talked about, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran, he said, "I have lived a lifetime amongst you. I have lived a lifetime amongst you." That's what the Prophet said when he came with his mission there. The Prophet is a model. You follow the uswa of the Prophet. So I already talked to you about being trustworthy. All right? That has to be a quality. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was El-Amin before he was the Prophet. Right? So when he said, "I live life amongst you," I was able to say the same thing before my community. At the time of this fitna, I won't go through the full details, but this is when the Oakland community was all gathered in together. So all the communities, some of which have returned to their cities, you know, Vallejo, Richmond, San Francisco, other cities, Sacramento, but there was a time we were all there together. There's a whole story in and of itself with that. But the point is that this was the full assemblage, first Juma, returning from Hajj, so everybody's in the house. And that was the day that the fitna scenario was brought, or the catalyst for the fitna was brought forward. Four-hour meeting, which I let the accusers say, I just tell you, just hit me, pass me. It's like he said, I went to Hajj to run away from drug dealers that I had borrowed some money from, and they were, it was like there was a hit on me or something, so that's why I went to Mecca. Yeah, yeah, that crazy. Any case, so these people were allowed to say whatever you want to say. I'm sitting down at the rostrum on the floor in the masjid, and these people, they talked. And it was, what, three or four people. It's not like there was a whole line of people. It was three, maximum four. But that's how much time it's because I wasn't stopping them from saying whatever it is that they want to say. Didn't matter. They did that. And so it is Negro, whatever. You know, or even that. There were people who wanted to do something to them. No, go let them finish. And I got to tell you, I'm not trying to open up any wounds. So there's some other things that I can't say. But those of you who know, I do see some local phone prefixes here. Those of you who know, all you got to do is just ask yourself, where are they now? Where are they now? Right? And this is how Allah does what he does. Okay? And there are hadith for that. And I won't mention those hadith right there, but I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no both. I am favored by Allah's protection, and you are too. You know, to the extent of your sincerity. But in that case and in that whole situation, Allah just made it clear that, So when they finished what they said, then I stood up and they left. When it was my turn, they left. All right? And this is a holdover after Juma. So when I stood up to say what I had to say, they left. And then the first question I asked to the group, right? First question I asked to the group was, is there anybody in here that I owe money to? This is all the community still joined as one. No, it has been split. Everybody's still there. Anybody I owe money to? No. No takers, no comments, no nothing. Is there anyone in here that I have ever lied to? I'm talking to the whole group. Is there anyone I've ever lied to? Nobody. Right? So this is 20 years. So this is 2001. I became imam in 82. So around, I think it's 20 years. Okay, I've been in front of you 20 years. Ain't no outside babies, it ain't no, you know, ain't no money, ain't no whatever. So it was one of the first amazing eye-opening things for me. It's like, wow, like you can do so much for people in a clear situation, and you still have some who would believe a lie that someone would tell on you. That was eye-opening for me in that. But I am getting to the rancor and the hatred. Actually, the issue of the rancor and the hatred, all that comes later, right? But here's another thing. As I went on through this five-year period, so this is like, it was an education for me. It's like the Quran says, many are the men and jinn that Allah has created for hell. Many are the men and jinn that Allah has created for hell. Okay? Some people are raised for hell, and they are hell raisers. Just in case you got some hell raisers in your community, there's any imams here now or later, it's like, okay, one of the things you may have to recognize is, this person, he or she, they may be one of the jinn or men, slash human beings, or the jinn that were raised for hell. For what? They were raised to be hell raisers. I did a thing on that movie, Hell Raisers. So I had to recognize it. And you know, listen, truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil, right? So you know when you got the truth of something because you can feel the release. You know, just like when you have, excuse the analogy, but it's true. it's like you have, let's say, indigestion. Let's just use that. I won't use help. Say you have indigestion. When you have indigestion, then you know when you had the right stuff and when you have been relieved of it, when you just feel it go away. So likewise, when Allah tells you something, i.e., you come to understand something that has been revealed, and you come to understand and you feel the relief that comes from it, what you just experienced was the receipt of truth. The receipt of truth. And the receipt for the truth is the fact of the release that you feel when you hear it and see it, experience it. Oh, well, that's the truth. And a part of that truth is there are some people, they were just raised for hell. They were raised to be hell raisers. How would that? You think this story is long right now. If I told you the beginning of this story, which when I was first fruit of Islam, I met the jinn that was the one who was declared. I knew nothing about jinn or anything like that, but of course now I know, oh, that's who that was, and that's how that was. And that jinn was along for the ride of all the imams that came before me, and every one of them, he was always the hell raiser with each one, right? I must have intended to talk about this today, because in a very clear dream last night, the first minister that I had when I joined the Nation of Islam, I had a dream about that. They were in a dream, I should put it like that. Very, very clear. Alhamdulillah, snowballs. I'm sure some of you have what's called lucid dreams. The dreams where it's like you literally feel like there. You're very conscious about this is what's happening, what they were saying, and what they were doing. Alhamdulillah, so it was my first minister, and only those of you who know who that was, then you know who I'm talking about. I'm trying not to name names, particularly I'm stick with the principal. And so in terms of that, he was being confronted by this jinn when I was brand new, and I knew even at that time that wasn't right. But that was, see, jinn are used, those who are raised for hell. Hell is generally associated with fire and heat, et cetera. But then fitna is also a source of fire and heat. You have the fire and the heat coming from the outside. You have the fire and the heat coming from the inside. And if your heart is sincere, then the fitna is a purification. All right? It's a purification. There's some things that need to be burned out of your heart. All right, and sometimes it has to come from the inside. Sometimes it has to come from the outside. And there are those who Allah Subhanahu wa Taala who have been raised for hell, right? And they are hell raisers. And as long as you've known them, they were hell raisers. And I still haven't even told you the story. But let's come back up to the many other jinn and men that Allah has that have been raised for hell. Okay, so you got those hell raisers. Now, that's Quran, right? Then nafs al-lawama, nafs al-mutma'inna. My lesson with regards to jinn, because here's what I'm saying, is that you're dealing with jinn when you're dealing with situations such as this. You're actually dealing with jinn. So you're actually being introduced to, okay, this is the jinn, and this is how the jinn works. This is how the jinn operates. And so you have nafs al-amara. The nafs al-amara is really like the jinn stage that the person is in. And that's a state of passion, disobedience, how can you say, rebelliousness. That's the state of all of us until we get the mercy and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the story when Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet, he said, you too, speaking of his jinn, he said, yes, I have a jinn, but Allah has helped me to convert mine, and I'm free from his mischief, and he only commands me to do good. So the idea is that if you don't know how to manage and master your jinn, then you're going to be undone by your own jinn, and the jinn that are coming at you from outside of you, it only gets, your condition gets multiplied when when you react by your jinn not being under control, with your jinn not being under control, reacting to their jinn, which you may be actually confronted with one who is, that's all they are, is a jinn. That's what they are, right? So it's not like their jinn. No, they are the jinn, right? So I came to understand Nafsala Amara, make this statement, I mean, Nafsala Wama. So I'm trying to piece together for you as we go. Because you're talking about managing your own passions, your own enmity, et cetera. So you can be in a condition where the nature state of that person, individual, circumstance, et cetera, can generate heat and can't. And sometimes that's what it's called. It can generate that heat inside of you. You're talking about somebody makes me angry. Somebody makes you. No, they didn't make you angry. Yourself angry by reacting in the way that you do to what it is that they did. Their job, if they are jinn, like I'm saying in a specific example, and some may do something, they may not necessarily be jinn, just being, whatever, stupid. But in the way that they're at, or it could also be jealousy inside. You could be jealousy and enmity that you have towards someone else because you see what they have, you want what they have, you don't have what they have, and you don't think they deserve what they have. And so therefore that generates this enmity, hatred inside of you. Like Aisha radiallahu anha was Safiya, who was a very excellent cook. She sent food to the Prophet. And Aisha was there when the food was brought. Aisha knew how good this woman could cook, as well as other wives of the Prophet. And when the food was brought, Aisha knocked the food out of the servant's hand because she didn't want the Prophet to have the food. That was the jinn. That was the devil, et cetera. Working at, but what was he working through? Working through jealousy, working through, envy that she had towards Safiya and not wanting it to reach, not wanting the pleasure of satisfying the Prophet, blah, 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 with her wonderful meal. That was the devil. That was the jinn in her. But what was it generated from? It was generated from her envy and from her jealousy of the talent of the other woman and potential consequence on the Prophet with regard to how much he would increase his whatever love and favor toward her in this regard. So that's also a source of it. Okay, so Nafsa Lawana is the next level. Nafsa Lawana. Nafsa Lawana is, and again, the language of Imam Muhammad giving us the way of perceiving things that others, they don't really look at. Because they don't subscribe to Imam Muhammad's pedagogy, epistemology, and language. And that is this. Nafsa Lawama. Lawama. Transliteration of it would be Lawwama. Lawama. But what is the first part of that word? Law. It's law. Law. And when we talk about Nafsa Lawama, one of the ways to understand Lawama is conscience. You have a conscience. When you have a conscience, it means that if you have a guilty conscience, that means that one of the laws that you subscribe to, you broke them, and you know you broke the law that you subscribe to, so therefore you have a guilty conscience, and you feel bad because of it. So you come into a self-accusing spirit, right? Why? Because you broke one of the laws of your own self. You broke one of the laws of your own self. And so therefore, but you have a conscience, your self-accusing spirit. You have a conscience because you know you ain't got no business doing that. Like, who's that talking? Nafsa Lawama. But if who's that? Nafsa Lamara, is there ain't no shame in my game, right? If Nafsa Lamara is the one who has this passion, has the desire to be unregulated, right? They don't want to tell me what to do. That's Nafsa Lamara. Nafsa Lawama is self-accusing spirit. Nafsa Lawama recognized the law. The Prophet was asked, what is sin? He said, whatever you don't want people to find out. And when a thing troubles a piece of your heart, give it up. So if you're Nafsa Lawama, then you are at a higher level than Nafsa Lamara, right? Okay, so what's the key thing? We're talking about enmity, believe it or not. We're talking about enmity and hatred, et cetera, because person can do something to you that will make you hate them. To speak about those that were the source and the catalyst for the fitna in my community, I mean, I had thoughts that I never had about what I might do or want to see done to them. That's what was happening in me at that time, right? I mean, necessarily, why am I like, you know, thought you would be ashamed. I'm ashamed even now to even speak it out, and I won't. But the point is that you can get to that quote unquote those dark places where you say that did what? This said what? And that. So it's like, yeah, enmity, hatred, there, etc. Here's a philosophical point that really helped me. The statement is, and this is a natural philosopher, right? It says the ability of someone to upset you is due to a weak curiosity on your part. Person's ability to upset you is due to a weak curiosity on your part. Let's say the third time. The person's ability, so you got a person outside of you, but every time you see them, every time you think about them, every time you encounter them, they seem to just make me so blipping mad. You know, even if everything was cool when it first started, you already know before this encounter is over, some of the feces is going to hit the fan, some kind of way, right? So the ability of that person to upset you, to generate that enmity and rancor, et cetera, in your heart, is due to a weak curiosity on your part. What do you mean? There's something that you don't know about them, and that's what bothers you. That's how they're able to upset you, because of something that you don't know about them. And that's where the nefsa lawama comes in. You don't know the law of that person. You need to know the law of that person. You need to understand. Well, I mean, that's what worked for me. What worked for me is following that track. Now, everybody crosses different things different ways. So I'm telling you, this is what worked for me because I'm following that pattern and say, okay, nefsala awama, nefsala awama, the ability of someone to upset you is due to a weak curiosity on your part. Law, meaning that you have to understand the law. You want to get on that level, you have to understand the law of the one that's upsetting you so. Or whatever it is upsetting. Why am I so distressed about this? It's something that you don't know about it. So you have to get the knowledge of, you have to understand the nature of whatever that is. It's your life. And so when you do that, so in understanding the law of that, and what goes along with that, because you want to level up, right? You want to get off some nefsala amara, because if you're on nefsala amara and then the other person coming at you, you have no control of your urges, impulses, etc. When you lack that control, then that means that someone is able to exercise control over you, because all they have to do is trigger you. I'm using the word in the basic way, not in the so-called social justice, whatever way it is that they're using. I mean, it's like they know exactly how to get you. Oh, and here's the other thing. You're controlled by whatever you react to. You're controlled by whatever you react to. Whatever can cause you to react in a certain way, meaning it controls your reactions, then that means you're not in control. They're in control. So if they can cause you to go out of control, that's because you're not in control. They're in control. So they're able to get you to behave in a certain way, and that's to their advantage, right? So the ability of a person to stress you in that way and cause you to react in that way is because of something they know about you that you don't know about yourself, right? And so you have to understand the law of what's upsetting you. So you have to understand the law of yourself. You have to understand the law of this. So you have to understand your own nature. You have to understand how your nature is interacting and being, how you say, being catalyzed, whatever, into behavior that you don't want. Okay. All right. So the idea is that you, in order for you to get off that, nobody can affect you if they're not on your level. Right? Nobody can affect you. If I'm standing on the roof of my house and then somebody's swinging at me, they swinging at me on the porch. It's like, man, I'm gonna get you, man. You can't hit me because you ain't on my level. But if I'm down there where you are, then we just go and blow the blow, right? So the idea, you have to level up. But how do you level up? The way you level up is you understand the law of your opposition. When you understand the one that stimulates and instigates you to behave in ways that are not good for you, then you have to wrest that control from them. But you can only wrest that control from them when you get the knowledge of yourself and your own nature as it relates to this party. Now, the unmentioned party that I talked about, the unmentioned party that I've been calling out, Fresh Fruit of Islam, blah, blah, blah. And I was the seventh imam leader during my life of al-Islam from 72 there on. This person was the hellraiser all the way through, even until my time. And then in my time, this knowledge that I'm talking to you about right now, this was when I knew that I, mashallah, had understood it. Because now I had seen this hell raise hell for all the leaders before me. Yes, and including Imam W.D. Muhammad. So he was a hell raiser for Farad. He was a hell raiser with the Imam, mashallah. And so that's, when I came through, they were right there doing the same thing. And then I recognized that, oh, this one was created for that, right? Oh, and to go ahead and speak about dreams. TMI, I'm just telling you, just tell me about dreams, because I just told you about the minister. See, there are dreams that I have, there are certain scenarios that, you know, that do repeat themselves. You do too. Certain scenarios repeat themselves. One of them is sometimes that I wind up in a situation where it's kind of like a maze-like scenario, it's like okay, how do you get out of here? How do you get out of here? So and these are like neighborhood mazes where you might wind up in that hood on that block where you don't want to be on that block at 11 o'clock at night. You know what I'm saying? Some of those kind of scenarios, right? And usually, it's, you know, it's a person, but of course, you know, they're really just a being or something like that. And they walk up, yeah, can I help you, man? What can I help you with? So they come like that, you know, in the beginning. But usually before it's over, they're trying to do some kind of harm at that point in time. Another time we have to talk more about the dreams, and I'm not on no astrology trip or anything like that. I'm talking about the real psychology and reality of human beings. Any case, so that would happen, right? Some time ago, I came to realize, because usually when that would happen, I mean, I would flex. I mean, I was acting some way. It's like if they're about to throw a punch, pull a knife, pull a gun, whatever the case may be, then I'll do something to either kick or punch, et cetera. I mean, literally, and I would just do it like outright, just physically. And my sleep wakes me up from me kicking, right? So then, after enough of those times and moments that happened, then I said, okay. Because there's this time when you get, you know, lucid dreaming in some respect. I'm not trying to speak to you about as an expert on this, but I'm very familiar with it. But the point is that in that state, there's a state where you are literally, you are conscious inside of your dream. It's like, it's, okay, as much consciousness as can be had inside of a dream, you can be in that space that, oh, okay. Okay, I already know what's going to happen. This goes this way, this goes that way, this goes that. Okay, then I learned that, okay, what you're going to do, when it comes this time, just don't do nothing. Don't do nothing. It's a dream. It's a dream, so nothing's going to happen. You know, literally, nothing is going to happen because you are inside of the dream, but you also know that it is a dream and that it's not reality, so you don't have to react to it, right? And sure enough, mashallah, it's like in those moments, those situations, okay, I know he's about to try to do whatever. Okay, I'm not going to do nothing. And so they do what they do, no reaction from me. They do whatever, no reaction, nothing, you know? And so, and that's pretty much the end of that. Okay, now take that out into the world. When you got people that come in a certain way, and then you just don't react to whatever it is they're coming with. You just don't react. And then it passes by. So this is what happened with this gym that I'm telling you that I met, quote unquote, in the very beginning, 1972. So when it came my time in 1982, it's like, oh, okay. All I got to do is just not do anything, not react. And as soon as they could get no reaction from me, literally, wallahi, wallahi, Allah took him out of the environment. And he went out in a very ugly way. No details. He went out in a very ugly way. Why? Because his mission in this world as a hellraiser was over. It was over. There was nothing else for him to do. He had served the purpose of being a hellraiser for this many years. Time's up. Time for you to go. And I learned my lesson from that. Okay, so nafs al-lawwamah is when you understand the law of it. So when this is what I came to begin to do. When you have those people that could anger you, but you knew that it's not good for you to allow yourself to be angered by them because you're controlled by whatever you react to. So you have to bring yourself into self-control, but you have these jinn, you have these situations, et cetera, outside of you that actually test, okay, well, let's see how far along have you come in your capacity for self-control. So now you can see about fasting, la'alakum tattaqun, it's an opportunity. It's a whole month as an opportunity to practice controlling your urges, your impulses, and et cetera. But that's because that's what you have to do all your life, especially in things that anger and upset you. Because the more angry and upset you get, the more dysfunctional you get. Your potentialities, your capabilities, you can't use them when you are upset. Ask Muhammad Ali and how he got into the heads of his opponents, and others were successful getting into the heads of their opponents and defeating their opponent because they took the opponent out of their game and brought them into a game, into a space that they weren't in control of. So you have to stay in your own space. You have to stay in your own self. You have to understand what and who it is that can manipulate. Man, that girl, she gets under my skin. That guy gets under my skin. That brother, that sister. Okay, practice. So I started just thinking about things like shadowboxing. Like shadowboxing. Okay, here they come. Send email, whatever the case may be. Male or female. I already know. Before this is over, they're going to drop some kind of lug, some kind of salt, some kind of data there, some kind of, you know, fitness-provoking behavior or statement. All right. Okay, good. Okay. Practice time. All right. So, hey, what's up? How you doing? Okay, keep going, keep going, keep going. But, oh, there it is. I'm inside my own head, right? Okay, practice. Don't react. Don't respond. Be in control. And then the more you're able to do that, the more they leave you alone, right? Why? Because their satisfaction and their power comes from taking your power by taking you out of yourself. So that's when I got on to the whole idea of just keep your form. That was my coping phrase, right? Keep your form. Keep your form. See, because that's what fire does down the things that it takes on, right? And in fact, the thing that it takes on becomes the fuel for the fire, right? The wood, whatever else is burning, the paper, whatever else is burning, the fire cannot exist without the fuel for it. Okay, well, this jinn that I'm speaking of that has that effect on you can only succeed in doing so with your complicity, with your cooperation, with your reaction, with your loss of form, with your loss of discipline, with your loss of self-control. It's that no, like no. I'm not going to lose my form. I'm not going to lose my self-control. I'm going to keep my form, keep my self-control. And the more capable you are of doing that, then the less impactful these others. And it also means that you have grown. You have grown beyond the nafsala, your own nafsala amara. Because, you know, say, who you think you're talking to? I ain't the one. You got me twisted. In other ways, you're saying the same thing. No. That's still your nafsala amara because that's ego. That's ego saying, you ain't going to do that to me. I ain't going to let you do that. You ain't going to get away with that. And I was in that mode. It's like I would let folks, you know, pass out flyers and pass out this, that, and other. And I said, okay, okay, let me see what they're passing out. So they pass out what they pass out. Juma comes, Juma, he passing out stuff. And, okay, well, let me see what they're passing out. Okay. Then now you pass this out. You did yours, then I'm gonna put mine. And well, I'm just giving you the history. That it what killed it. I had a cartoon man, a beautiful brother. I won't mention his name, but there are those online who know. He was great cartoon, and it had to do with the court case. It was like, that was kind of like the death blow. You know, when I hear things about that one took so-and-so out, well, that was that for me. Okay, let's run to the end. There's a lot of richness to that. But in very similar, okay, I can close. I can finish it up like the way I started. Because I talked about I lived a lifetime amongst you, right? So my life is open book. In the Bay Area, my life is open book. My family's life is an open book, effectively. So it's a true statement, lifetime amongst you. It's a true statement, the trustworthiness, alhamdulillah. All that was established. All that was established when the fitness started, right? And so when I ask the question, who do I owe money to, who do I lie to, blah, 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 I can say I've lived a lifetime amongst you, right? And so there's a situation like that, El Amin coming through the arch that happened, you know, the rebuilding of the Kaaba, placing the black stone, et cetera. He said, okay, well, who's going to do it? All the tribesmen wanted to take advantage of, you know, the honor of being the one to place the black stone. Since they had this gambling way about them, they said, okay, well, whoever comes through the archway next, they'll make the decision. And who comes through? El Amin. Was everybody pleased? Everybody was pleased because of the fact that he was known to be trustworthy. A similar situation happened in the finale of the fitna that I'm talking to you with regard to right now. The Bay Area. We're going to go just a couple minutes over to get this, so pardon the interruption on that. Finally, after these years, at least 5 years, after these years, the imams of the area decided, because we're all divided now, the imams of the area, said, okay, it's time for us to have a unity Eid together, right? Okay, so we had become civil enough to be able to sit down with each other and have that conversation. All right, so we talked about who's going to bring the food, who's going to bring this, and who's going to do security, who's going to blah, blah. All right, then that final question, okay, who's going to do the khutbah? Who's going to do the khutbah? So then just like us and the Arabs of the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, say, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to put everybody's name in a hat. Right? And that's what we did. Everyone who was considering doing the khutbah, their name was put into a hat. And whose name came out? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We pled, and Allah has already pled. This is no boast. This is history. It happened. That's what happened. So when my name came out of the came out of the hat. Yeah, I had been the center of this maelstrom of fitna anyway from the beginning. So that meant I've been given the reins. You know, there's a brother who used to say when he was speaking at some of the imams in Jersey, he said, oh, okay. See, it ain't no fun when the rabbit got the gun. It ain't no fun when the rabbit when the rabbit got the gun. Well, so in this case, it's funny now. It's funny now. It's like, ain't no fun when the rabbit got the gun. So it's like, think about that. That is humorous, right? Okay, you got your little rifle out shooting all these rabbits. Now the rabbit got the gun. Moving on. So, all right, so now, I have to tell you, I wasn't absolutely, positively, totally, completely free at that moment of some of the enmity, you know, rancor and sense of revenge. I wasn't completely free of that at that moment in time, but it came up, you know, and here's the situation. So I have a few days to get ready for that. So I'll say fast forward in a man's speaking. Fast forward some of the thoughts that I went through, all that. I did know when that was done. First, you know, Allah's favor was just evident in the situation. One of the critical things for me, one of the Quranic things that brought me through the fitna in the bay, I took the position of Aisha, radiallahu anha. You remember when she was accused of fornication, adultery, whatever, and everything that went on. The prophet was troubled by it. Her parents were troubled by it. The people were passing the word. She didn't even know what was going on. And then when she found out, what? And then when the prophet didn't just 100% say, girl, I ain't picturing on that, man. She said, give me some breakfast. He said, no, the prophet has Aisha said, well, I'm taking mine to the Lord. That's where I'm going. All y'all, daddy, mama, Muhammad, like, you know, I know she didn't say stuff like that, but, you know, bump that. I'm going. You know, take mine to the Lord. That's the way I was. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. It's no bullshit. It was just because I knew I was innocent of whatever was there. It didn't matter. You know, things that were said at the highest levels that left the kind of implication like, Aisha in relationship to the prophet. I said, okay, it's about God and what God does. So when that happened, you know, it was a reassurance that God said, I got you. Alhamdulillah, there's no both. I have to say that because I don't want to lose none of my blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can't afford it. In any case, so it's like, so that was the case. So I had to cycle through, okay, what you going to do? Then the image came to my mind, meaning conceptually I began to understand, mashallah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, my presence in the position that I'm in right now is a testimony for us involved. And that is that I didn't get knocked out, didn't get removed, dismissed, or whatever, coup d'etat or whatever. So situation was that now we're in this situation. It's almost like the Treaty of Hudaybiyah where you throw that punch, I threw this punch. You throw that punch, I threw that punch, right? So it's like I could see that I was at the center and all the sensitivities of the community, it was like I had strings tied in my hand. And as I turned my hand, it tightened up all the strings. So I want things to be tight. All I got to do is just keep doing what I'm doing. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're the one that's keeping the tension. It's you. You continue to react to it. You keep the tension. What you need to do is let go. If you let go, then that's going to release the tension in the whole area. Stop defending. yourself. Stop, you know, reacting, right, to what you know is not true. Just go on, right? So this opportunity in this Eid khutbah, it provided that opportunity. But I had to decide that what I say, and as I said, it will be something that's not self-protective, it's not self-justifying, it's not vengeful, it's not intended to, you know, go over all the stuff like, you know, as much time that I spent now with you. And I want to tell you, you are getting some critical Islamic history, not just for California, for the country, because it was a national matter, okay? Any case, so when in delivering the khutbah, you know, I don't even remember what the subject matter was particularly. It was no doubt not explicitly focused on the matters of the community, because one mission that I had in mind was the issue of forgiveness. And in fact, Imam Suleiman, alhamdulillah, Imam of the 11th Masjid now, they had just returned from Syria, I believe it was. And so he was in Iraq. I'm remembering because something that I said there. So when I was doing the khutbah, when I was finishing it, at the end of it, I said, I forgive everyone. And I ask your forgiveness. And I didn't cover it, cloak it, condition it, qualify it. And then I used the word, I said, kullukum, kullukum. And I forgive kullukum, all of you. So all these people gathered, people who are involved on the other side of the net, if you will, all that, but I forgive everyone. And I ask Imam Suleiman, when I said kullukum, what did I say? He says, all of you, all of you. And in this particular, there was a sister, because the place that we were in, it was kind of a little funny style, the way it was shaped up, whatever. So it just turns out that this sister was in the front row. And she had been one of the hard knuckle, frankly, basically continues to be so. So mashallah, alhamdulillah, may Allah protect God and help. In any case, so the point is, when I said I forgive all of you, and I clarify all of you, this person who is a person, in my case, as hard as stone. Hard as stone, he just broke out and just started crying. And then I understood what the he is the one that can bring water from a stone, right? Because that was stone, but that was a stone crying. Why? Because it was, as I mentioned, there was so much tension, so much stress, so much pressure that I was responsible for maintaining that tension. But when I let it go, the whole area could basically breathe again. And there are those who were relieved of that. So that's an example, a personal example of letting enmity and hatred and spite, that you have to find a way, and you have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you to be able to forgive them. And the forgiveness in the fullness of Al-Islam, forgiveness in the fullness of Al-Islam is to say you really, really let it go. You don't mention it. I've only done this in a historical, academic way. No intention to be editorial in none of this or to revisit any of that, and other, meaning revisit it for any kind of emotional justification or what have you. I'm just saying you can be in a condition where you can carry some enmity, carry some hatred, carry some rancor, and it's doing more to hurt you and others who are involved in connection with it. When if Allah blesses you to be able to let it go, then it's going to be good for you and it's going to be good for them. So the ask to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give me the wherewithal, give me the spirit, give me the heart, give me the strength, give me the courage, give me the ability to forgive and to let go and to live in spite of whatever that history has been in a way that only you, Allah, can do. So this middle of the night of emancipation, et cetera, if you have such a case, if you, well, mashallah, you have to trust God, you believe God, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, this is time to do it. So I thank you for your patience with that story, and frankly, I'm glad I had an opportunity to tell it. That's not the whole telling of it, but that's sufficient for the day, if you will. So I'm going to thank you, and I'm going to move on. I'm just going to click through some of those who have checked in. I'm not looking at the pieces when I do that. Imam, does Allah have mercy on you if you're medical? Of course, that's in the Quran itself. It's like if you're sick or on a journey, then you can either make it up for days later. But also in Al-Islam, you can also feed someone. If you can't fast because of medical condition, then what you can do is on a daily basis give a meal to some poor person, and that expiates your fast in that. Okay, morning at night makes sense. To call it morning, to grieve at the sun going away, mashallah, alhamdulillah. And Adil, you said, I welcomed you at the masjid. I saw a note from you. Welcome you at the masjid, man. You need to make yourself more overtly obvious to me next time you come through, all right? Anthony, ever present, alhamdulillah. May Allah be and bless you in your work, my dear brother. Abdulaziz, alhamdulillah, also, ACU, we will have our private session on Sunday. We will have our private session tomorrow, 10:30. Those who are interested, clearunderstanding.institute, could go right there, clearunderstanding.institute, and subscribe. Then I'll say, Brother Steve, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sister Joyce, alhamdulillah. All right. Deshaun Ford, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Abu Hassan, and Abu Hassan, you're going to have to let us know what the Ahmed Durrani, you got to let me know what it is, my brother. Ahmed Durrani, what do you mean when that comes through? Brother used to say that Imam Muhammad, the Imam, said, you're calling me a rabbit. I will so-and-so, right? He was at in the spirit of mashallah. I don't know the particular exchange that you're referencing, I'm speaking of the brother, the one who said that he was the rabbit at that time. When he was on the mic, he was the rabbit with the gun. And my understanding is no, he wasn't referring to the man, mashallah. But it doesn't say that wasn't what was said, but I just want to be clear what I'm saying when I said that. All right, Joyce, I experienced enmity against me for many years, but I kept a humble spirit and treated them with kindness anyway, and Allah blessed some to ask for forgiveness and others to back down from their dislike of me, and I know that it was due to Allah's protection and mercy. Absolutely. Hey, you bring up another point that I didn't elaborate on, but I just said mention it in passing. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said good and evil are not equal. Respond to evil with that which is better. This is also in the course of these lessons. Respond to evil with that which is better. And it may be that between whom and you was enmity will become like protecting friends, right? And the hadith of the Prophet says, لَا دَرَارَ وَلَا دَرَارَ. Let there be no harming or reciprocating of harm, right? These are all things that we have to learn how to practice. In doing that, but most definitely I have direct experience in doing that. There's some people that I knew I was going to have to see every day, and I knew that, man, I really don't really like seeing them. But at the same time, when the Quran says they respond to you with that which is better, then I responded contrary to what would have been expected of me in that relationship. Them being as they were, it happened exactly as Allah has said. That person, he said, I got your back. I mean, literally, that person became that person. And they never knew that, mashallah, for me, it was a process of following what Allah has ordered. And they were, and again, it's me and them, right? Because it was changing me that also perhaps brought about a change in them, which brought about a change in our relationship to the good that Allah expects. And it's that dynamic of human nature that we don't quite understand. If you don't, I talk from quote-unquote philosophical slash sometimes, mashallah, scientific perspective on these things that we've been given in the Quran, from the Imam, from the Prophet, et cetera, to get and derive and share the science of it. But at the same time, even if you don't know the science of it and you obey it, you're going to get the promised consequences like the Prophet told a man, give him honey, right? That kind of thing happens when we practice what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, mashallah. So let's just keep doing what Allah and the Prophet tells us to do, and then we'll learn the insights from it in practice. We'll learn the insights from it in practice and then pass it on. So thank you so much for your patience, for your presence, and may Allah guide us to the best, and may Allah keep us ready for Ramadan, inshallah. You make dua for me, I make dua for you, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.